We read this morning from two passages of Holy Scripture. First is Psalm 139, from which passage our text is taken. Psalm 139, we will read the entire psalm, then we will move on to read a short passage from Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. We begin reading the Word of God in Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men! For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We now turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. We read a short passage from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. We read up to verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 43, our Lord Jesus speaks these words. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now we turn back to Psalm 139 and read once more the text for the sermon. Our text is verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 139. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is a kind of follow-up to the instruction we received from Lord's Day 40 on the sixth commandment last week. When we looked at Lord's Day 40, we were instructed about murder. The sixth commandment forbids murder in all of its forms. Murder by means of word, murder by means of gesture, murder by means of thought, murder in very deed. And the Catechism also instructed us in the biblical truth that God accounts the roots and motives of murder to be murder. In God's eyes, envy of the neighbor, hatred for the neighbor, as well as a desire for revenge against the neighbor, and unrighteous anger against the neighbor, all of these things God regards as murder. And that truth set forth in Lord's Day 40 is supported by the teaching of Scripture, as we have seen in the very clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, where he calls us to love our enemies, to do good to our enemies. So what then do we do with passages like Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22, which speak about hatred for God's enemies? In our text, David speaks directly to God. He says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Is David here sinfully expressing hatred of his enemies that is contrary to God's word? That cannot be the case. For David writes Psalm 139 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is not here expressing sinful hatred, but expressing something that he terms as perfect hatred. That is, hatred that is complete, hatred that is righteous and in harmony with all of God's law, including the sum of that law: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. There are also other passages in the Word of God. Some of the outstanding passages that on the surface seem to contradict Jesus' teaching to love our enemies are what are called the imprecatory psalms. The term imprecatory comes from the Latin word to pray evil against someone, to call down a curse upon someone. It is a term that is used to describe certain psalms in which the psalmist prays for God's judgment upon the wicked, in which the psalmist prays for God to bring evil upon the heads of the wicked. There are four main imprecatory psalms in the Bible: Psalm 7, 35, 69, and 109. Just to get a sense of what an imprecatory psalm is, if you turn a moment to Psalm 69, we'll read a couple of verses from Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verses 22 through 26. Here, the psalmist prays for judgment upon his enemies. Beginning at verse 22, "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded." What do we do with passages such as these? The purpose of the sermon this morning, as a follow-up to Lord's Day 40, then, is to show how these passages, our text in Psalm 139, as well as imprecatory psalms such as Psalm 69, how these passages are not contradictory to the Bible's teaching that we love our enemies. In fact, these passages are in complete harmony with our Lord's teaching, love your enemies. And thus the words in Psalm 139, our text, are not the words of David sinfully hating, but rather they are the words of a man expressing godly hatred, perfect hatred, righteous hatred, hatred that every child of God is to express, hatred that arises out of love for God and a love for God's holiness, hatred that in no way contradicts or conflicts with wholehearted love for God and love for the neighbor as well as love for our enemies. Perfect hatred is the one kind of hatred that is not murder. So let's consider this difficult passage and see the harmony of the teaching of Scripture, the Lord willing. We consider this text under the theme, perfect hatred of Jehovah's enemies. Notice in the first place the meaning, secondly the manifestation, how that hatred is shown, and finally the manner in which that hatred is shown. Psalm 139, verses 21 through 22, states that the believing child of God hates those who hate Jehovah. The believing child of God counts Jehovah's enemies to be his own enemies. And so the first question that we must face is, what is the nature of this perfect hatred of Jehovah's enemies? In order to discern the nature of perfect hatred, we must clearly distinguish it from all forms of sinful hatred. It is helpful then to offset perfect hatred from sinful hatred so that we can understand what perfect hatred is. Sinful hatred then is enmity, ill will, malice toward your neighbor's person. Sinful hatred is despising your neighbor for who he is, despising him as a person, having malice toward him. Sinful hatred bears ill will. It is malicious. That is, it desires evil to befall the person that you despise. You want that person to be hurt. You take pleasure in the thought of his hurt. And if his hurt does come to pass, you rejoice in it. You may even promote it. You take pleasure in it. Sinful hatred wants the neighbor, your enemy, the one you despise, removed from his place in life. Ultimately, hatred wants him dead. If the despised neighbor holds a position of honor, hatred wants him deposed. If the despised neighbor has a good name and reputation in society, hatred wants his name tarnished. If the hated neighbor is wealthy, well-to-do, successful, hatred wants to see him crash and burn. That's sinful hatred. It's the opposite of charity, as charity is described, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13. Sinful hatred does not suffer long. Sinful hatred is unkind. Sinful hatred envies. It is hatred that vaunts itself, that is puffed up, that does behave itself unseemly. Sinful hatred seeks its own. It is easily provoked. And on you could go through 1 Corinthians 13, simply flipping the positive to the negative. That's sinful hatred. And sinful hatred then is forbidden, as we've seen, by the sixth commandment. It is accounted murder in God's eyes. Now, one more thing to see about sinful hatred. One of the distinguishing features about sinful hatred is that it is self-focused. It is self-centered and selfish fundamentally. Man's sinful hatred is always selfish. It's about me, and it's about the wrong done to me, the grief inflicted upon me, the effect that that neighbor has upon me that I don't like. Hatred is focused on self. I have ill will towards that neighbor because he's done something to me, or because his place in life gets in the way of the fulfillment of my desires. Sinful hatred is self-focused. But now, having reviewed for a moment what sinful hatred is, offsetting it now from perfect hatred, let us now see what true righteous hatred is. Our text teaches that there is such a thing as perfect hatred. Hatred that is not sinful, but righteous, but holy. Just as anger in and of itself is not wrong, there is unrighteous anger, but there is also righteous anger, indignation at evil, so too hatred can be righteous or unrighteous. What is, then, perfect, righteous, complete hatred? Perfect hatred is aversion to and abhorrence of all that is opposed to God. And this abhorrence of all that is opposed to God arises out of the believer's love for God and his delight in the holiness of God. Perfect hatred is abhorrence of all evil arising out of love for God and God's holiness. Now, to distinguish perfect hatred, righteous hatred, from sinful hatred, I want to point out three of the main distinguishing features of perfect hatred. First, the object of perfect hatred, as opposed to the object of sinful hatred. Perfect hatred is hatred not of one's personal enemies, the neighbor in your life who has wronged you, who you do not like. The object of perfect hatred is Jehovah's enemies. Perfect hatred is directed to the enemies of God. And this comes out very explicitly in our text. Turn back to Psalm 139 and we will see this. Verse 21, David says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord." Who is them? The text goes on to explain. Them is them that hate thee. Them that hate thee. Those that rise up against thee. And then verse 22, "I hate them and them only with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." David does not say, "I hate them that hate me." He does not say, "I hate them that rise up against me." Not me, thee. God. The focus is God. I hate the enemies of God. Perfect hatred is entirely focused on God's enemies. While it is true that God's enemies may often be the same as my personal enemies, the fact that they are my personal enemies doesn't enter the picture. My focus is on God. I count thy enemies to be my enemies. Well, who are the enemies of God? The text and the context gives us a pretty full picture of the enemies of God. Jehovah's enemies are sinful, depraved men and women who hate God, who hate God's word, who hate God's law, and delight in seeing, or want to see, God's works thwarted. They are rebels who oppose him in everything. The text describes them as those that hate Jehovah. They have ill will, enmity, malice towards God. And that ill will and malice boils over as hatred for God's people. Wicked, unbelieving men who despise God. We see in the context, especially verses 19 and 20, these men are described. Verse 19 speaks about them as the wicked. Those who are spiritually crooked, perverted, twisted in on themselves, who are out of harmony with God's will and God's law. They are bloody men. That is, those who openly and flagrantly violate God's commandments, who say, "There is no God who will require it of me. There is no God who will redress my sins." Verse 20, they are those who speak against God wickedly, those who take his name in vain. They blaspheme. They mock God. That's the wicked, the enemies of God, the open, impenitent, and flagrant sinner who despises God and despises his people. David says, I count Jehovah's enemies as my enemies. I oppose all of those who rise up in opposition to my God, whom I love. I hate them with a perfect hatred. That is, I abhor their evil. I hate their evil. The evil they do. The evil they manifest. I am Jehovah's covenant friend servant. I am an adopted child of God. And therefore, I count the enemies of my friend sovereign and the enemies of my adoptive father, I count them as my own enemies. So that's the first distinguishing feature of perfect hatred. Sinful hatred is entirely focused on my personal enemies. Perfect hatred, righteous hatred, is focused on God's enemies. But now the second distinguishing feature of perfect hatred has to do with the source. Sinful hatred is rooted in our sinful nature. It is rooted in self-love, self-centeredness. Perfect hatred arises out of the work of God's grace in our hearts. It arises out of the new life of Christ within us. It arises out of love for God that has been put in us and worked in us by God's grace. The source of perfect hatred is love for God. In reality, perfect hatred is an aspect of love. Love for God. Think about it. What is love? Love is a determined desire and effort to do good to the one you love and to have fellowship with the one that you love. Love for God means being consecrated to Him, devoted to Him fervently in the bonds of covenant love. That also means being opposed to all that is opposed to Him. Love for God also means despising the things that He despises and delighting in the things that He delights in. Perfect hatred arises out of our love and devotion to God. This comes out in the psalm as well. Notice how little the psalmist speaks about himself. He doesn't speak about himself at all. He speaks only about God. Those who rise up against God, those who speak against God. This is the language of love. Love that forgets self, but love that is preoccupied with the beloved. David loves the name of God. He is zealous for the glory of God. And when God's name is dishonored, when the wicked flagrantly violate the law of God, David is grieved. It arouses his hatred of that evil because he loves God. Perfect hatred arises from the love of God and zeal for God's glory. There's nothing more abhorrent and odious to the believer as sin committed against the Most High Majesty of God. So that's the second characteristic of perfect hatred that distinguishes it from sinful. It focuses on Jehovah's enemies rather than one's own, and it arises not from self-love, but out of the love for God. Third and finally, the third distinguishing characteristic of perfect hatred is that it is not despising of God's enemies with respect to their person, but with respect to their sin. To put it another way, perfect hatred is not hatred of a person in and of themselves, for who they are as a human being. It is hatred of what they are in their sin, in their wicked opposition to God. Perfect hatred is hatred for them in their rebellion. It is hatred for the depraved human nature. It is hatred for the image of the devil. It is hatred of what man has become in his sin and depravity. It is hatred for the enemies of God as they manifest themselves to be enemies of God. But it is not hatred of them as human beings. Consider Calvin's words. Don't often quote a commentator in a sermon, but this quote is very appropriate. Calvin, in his commentary on this very passage, says this: "We are to observe, however, that the hatred of which the psalmist speaks is directed to the sins rather than the persons of the wicked. We are, so far as lies in us, to study peace with all men. We are to seek the good of all, and if possible, they are to be reclaimed by kindness and good offices. Only so far as they are enemies of God, we must strenuously confront their resentment." Calvin's words are sound. He's pointing out to us the fact that we hate God's enemies as they manifest themselves to be God's enemies. We hate what they are in their sin, but we do not despise their very person. Jesus' words demand that. Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good to your enemies." And so this fine distinction is necessary to harmonize this passage with the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5. Now we must see that this is not to say, using the common and often misused saying of the day, "Love the sinner, hate the sin." So often that phrase is misused to mean, yes, hate the sin, but just overlook the sinner's involvement in the sin. Pretend he's not a sinner. Don't even treat him any differently. That's not what this distinction means. The point is, when we look at the neighbor's person, even the most wicked of our neighbors, even the most vicious of our enemies, we still love them as a fellow human being. That's Jesus' calling. And our desire is for their salvation. Even though we hate what they are, and maybe everything about them in their sin. Perhaps to make this point clearer, we can consider an example. One that is often experienced in many Christian families. Many families have a wayward family member, or a wayward friend, or know a co-worker at work who they thought they knew well but turned out to be a very wicked person. Someone who has departed from the faith, who has rejected God, who lives a flagrantly godless life, who opposes the Word of God, takes God's name in vain. Someone who fits the description of the people described in the context of our text. What is our attitude towards such a person? We rebuke them sharply, yes. We call them to repentance, yes. We can't have close fellowship with them, yes. We hate what they are and their sin, their identity that is built around their sin. We hate that, but do we hate their very person? No. We pray for them, call them to repentance, desire and seek their salvation. Hopefully that distinction is clear. It's a fine distinction, but an important one. So to sum up, perfect hatred. Hatred for God's enemies rather than my personal enemies. Hatred that arises not out of self-love, but out of love for God and His holiness. And hatred that is not hatred of a person as such, but hatred of what that person is in their sin and rebellion against God. Having developed the concept of perfect hatred from the text, let us see how this hatred is manifested. How is it manifested? That is, how is it shown? Because perfect hatred is an aspect of our love for God, we are called to show perfect hatred. It's part of loving God and glorifying God as we live in the midst of the world. So once again, it's helpful to look at the negative side. Because perfect hatred is radically different in nature, radically different from sinful hatred, Perfect hatred must also be expressed in a radically different way than sinful hatred is expressed. How is sinful hatred expressed? Murder. Sinful hatred manifests itself by hurting, harming the enemy. Sinful hatred seeks to hurt and wound and delights in the wounding of the enemy. Sinful hatred is violent hatred. Perfect hatred must be the complete opposite of that. The Christian may not show hatred by hurting the enemies of God in body or in their inner man. That doesn't mean, of course, that we have to be so very nice. We are called to rebuke the wicked sharply, call them to repentance, warn them of the judgment to come. Doesn't mean we have to be always soft, sharp, firm. But we do not hurt them or seek to hurt them. Sharp words, yes. Calls to repentance, yes. But violence, no. An example would be abortion. Abortion is despicable. It is a barbaric, sinful practice. We must hate it. But the Christian may never take up arms and go blow up an abortion clinic or inflict any kind of violence on an abortionist. That kind of hatred is sinful hatred. Perfect hatred condemns that sin. Calls it what it is. Calls those who practice it to repent. But it does not engage in violence. Violence that hurts the enemy is sinful, sinful hatred. That brings us to Matthew 5. Jesus gives us clear instruction how we are to treat our enemies, even the most wicked of our enemies. Jesus instructs us that this is how we are to treat Jehovah's enemies. Let's go back to Matthew 5 a moment and read verses 43 and 44. This must be our go-to passage when we think about how we are to treat our enemies as Christians. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That means the manifestation of perfect hatred may in no way conflict with the carrying out of this command. Remember what love is. Love is a determined effort to do good and to have fellowship with the one that you love. We are to love our enemies. While we can't have close fellowship with them because of their sin, we seek that fellowship by praying for them, praying for their conversion, praying for their repentance, praying for their salvation. That's how we show love to our enemies. But we also seek their good. And we do good to them as much as in us lies. That's the spirit of Jesus' command. And so when they curse us, we don't return a curse to them. But we speak well and good and wholesome words. When they hate us and when they act out in that hatred and they hurt us, we don't return in kind with malice. But we do good, show kindness, patience, long-suffering towards them. And when they persecute us, when they despitefully use us, how do we respond? With prayers for their salvation. That's the manifestation of Christian love towards our enemies, even the enemies of Jehovah. But now, positively, how then do we express perfect hatred? It cannot be expressed the way sinful hatred is, by hurting the enemies of Jehovah. It may not conflict with Jesus' command to do them good. How do we express it then? How is it manifest? The simple answer is this: the antithesis. Perfect hatred of God's enemies is manifest and shown by living the antithesis, drawing the line of the antithesis sharply and unmovably in our lives. What is the antithesis? The antithesis is the spiritual separation of the child of God from the wicked and from sin. It is the spiritual separation of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven from the citizens of the kingdom of darkness. It is the spiritual separation that sovereign grace has created between the seed of the woman, the elect church, and the seed of the serpent, Jehovah's enemies. It's separation. Spiritual separation. The antithesis is not geographical. It is not physical. The antithesis does not mean that as God's people we are to withdraw from society, retreat to our own little communes somewhere, and live in entire isolation from the world. No, we are called to be in the world, shining as lights in the midst of the darkness, but not of the world. The antithesis is a line of spiritual separation. And by drawing that antithesis, that line of spiritual separation sharply in our lives, that is how the child of God manifests righteous, perfect hatred. That comes out in the word perfect itself in the text. The word perfect here in the Hebrew doesn't first of all mean ethically perfect, pure, righteous. Though this hatred described by the text is certainly a righteous hatred. Rather, the meaning of the word perfect is complete, full, to the utmost. The idea is that our abhorrence of evil is so complete and so full that it draws that line of separation entirely, perfectly in our life, so that there's no compromise. We don't dabble in the wickedness of the wicked. We don't take pleasure in the sins of the wicked. We don't live in one part of our life as a child of God and in another part of our life as an enemy of God. We draw that spiritual line of separation and firmly plant our feet on God's side of that line. And the Word of God is what defines how that line is drawn and what belongs on this side of the line and what belongs on the world's side of the line. So to summarize the basic idea, how does the believer manifest perfect hatred, abhorrence of evil, and all that is opposed to God? He manifests it by separating himself from sin, separating himself from the friendship of the wicked, and separating himself from the close fellowship of those who are living as the enemies of God. Now let's apply that in two ways. And see how that antithesis is drawn in the Christian life. Concrete ways that we manifest perfect hatred of Jehovah's enemies. The first is that we simply hate sin and grieve over sin. This comes out in verse 21, where David says, "Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee?" That word grieved literally means, do not I loathe, detest, abhor, shrink from, reject those that rise up against thee. The child of God hates sin. Sin disgusts him. And the child of God knows his own sinful nature, which makes him so inclined to join in the sin and the riotous living of Jehovah's enemies. So in grief for that sin, he pulls back from it. He keeps himself from it. He does not take pleasure in it. He does not dabble in it. He grieves over it. He laments over it. A few passages from Scripture will illustrate what this means. Here is an example of perfect hatred being manifested by the child of God. If you turn to Psalm 119, we'll look at a few passages in Psalm 119. First, Psalm 119, verse 53. Verse 53. Here the psalmist says, "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." Horror! He shudders at it. He pulls back from it. He does everything that he can to make sure that that wickedness is not found in his life. He turns to self-examination and he puts off his own sin and repents of his own sin out of horror. Because he loves God. He loves God's holiness. He can't stand sin. That's the expression of perfect hatred. Verse 136 of Psalm 119. The Christian who draws the line of the antithesis sharply in his life laments and grieves over sin and evil. Verse 136. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Those who have someone in their life, family member or friend who has departed from the truth and is living as an enemy of God, this verse strikes home. Rivers of water run down our eyes. That's perfect hatred. It's not sinful hatred that wants to hurt and destroy that person. It's grief and lamenting and sorrow over what that person is in their sin. And the rivers of water that run down the eyes are mingled with many righteous prayers for that person's salvation. One more passage from the Psalms. If you flip back to Psalm 101, Psalm 101, verse 3. Here is another manifestation of perfect hatred. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He hates those wicked things. He won't even look at it. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. That's the antithesis. That's perfect hatred. But perfect hatred has to go even a little farther. It's not just that I withdraw from all sin, grieve over it, hate it. But the antithesis also requires that we spiritually distance ourselves from the enemies of Jehovah. It means that we cannot have close fellowship or companionship or friendship with the enemies of Jehovah. Perfect hatred is manifested by being no friend of the wicked. The Christian must not establish close relationships with those who are God's enemies. They must not be our friends, those who we spend large amounts of time with whom we share our lives and have close communion. Because we belong to different kingdoms at this time. Verse 19, "Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." That's what David says to Jehovah's enemies. I cannot be close with them. And this makes sense. God, our covenant God, has called us into a covenant relationship with Himself. He has established a relationship of love with us through the blood of His only begotten Son. He is our King, and He has made us His loyal servants. He is our Father. He has made us His beloved children. And now, as loyal servants of the King, and as beloved children of our Heavenly Father, we cannot be close friends with traitors and haters of the King. We cannot be close friends with those who detest our Father. We love them, yes. We desire their salvation, yes. We exert ourselves to be a witness to them, yes. But there must be a degree of spiritual separation between us. That's the manifestation of perfect hatred. Being friends with God's friends and not friends with those who are God's enemies. Now, we have to be balanced, of course. That does not mean we cannot have cordial relationships with unbelievers. That does not mean we cannot have cordial dealings with them. That does not mean that we have to shun and put out the unbeliever from our family. Sanctified wisdom is necessary here. The point is simply this. When one manifests himself or herself to be an enemy of God, we cannot live with them as if they were a friend of God. There's a giant spiritual chasm there. And we are called to exercise, out of love for God, perfect hatred. Perfect hatred requires that there not be close fellowship, as if we were brothers or sisters at this time. But wisdom must be exercised. It does not mean we shun. It does not mean we cannot have relationships with anyone but those who are spiritually one with us. And the Spirit-led believer who takes the Word of God and applies that Word and draws the line of the antithesis in his or her life, though it will be challenging, he will draw that line correctly. That's the manifestation of perfect hatred. But finally, there's one more thing to say about how it is manifest. And this comes back to those imprecatory psalms that we mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. Those psalms which are prayers for judgment upon the wicked. Those prayers are also a manifestation of perfect righteous hatred. The Psalms are full of imprecations of that sort, and they are not sinful. Yes, Jesus teaches, do not curse your enemies, bless them. And we must not curse in that sinful way. Cursing that's motivated by malice, a desire to see our enemies suffer. That's not a Christian motive. That's not a godly motive. And that's not the motive of the imprecatory Psalms that we find in the Bible. What are the imprecatory Psalms? They're cries for justice. They're cries for God's holy name to be vindicated. They are cries for evil to be vanquished and God's cause to triumph. They are righteous prayers to our Heavenly Father. Therefore, those Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms, may be sung and prayed by the Christian. And when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we may formulate prayers of our own along those lines, asking for the Lord to redress evil, to judge the wicked, to overthrow the devices of the enemies of the church. There's nothing wrong or wicked about praying that. For example, Psalm 104, verse 35 says, "Let sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more." That's an imprecatory verse. And the believer can pray that with all his heart. He can pray it wrongly. If he has in his mind his neighbor next door who he dislikes, his neighbor next door who offended him, and he really wants to see that neighbor next door hurt, and so he prays that with that man in mind, out of a sinful motive, that's wrong. But for the believer to pray this out of a genuine love for God and a desire for God's kingdom to come and a desire to see God's holiness triumph over all evil, the believer who prays this out of a desire for justice to be done and evil redressed, it's a holy prayer. It's a manifestation of love for God and a manifestation of holy, perfect hatred. So we've seen now what this perfect hatred is. We've seen how it is manifest. It is manifest by drawing the line of the antithesis in our life sharply and distinctly. Now let us finally see the manner, the way in which we express this perfect hatred. What is the Christian's bearing as he expresses it? How does the Christian carry himself as he draws that line of the antithesis sharply in his life? Does he carry himself like the Pharisee? The Pharisees loved to draw the line of the antithesis. They loved it. And they did it with a proud, condescending, self-righteous spirit. They drew that line sharply, not according to God's word, but according to their own institutions, and then looked down and scorned everyone on the other side of that line. They were puffed up, proud, arrogant, condescendingly self-righteous. That's not how the Christian carries himself when he manifests perfect hatred of Jehovah's enemies. He is not proud. He is not to be condescending and self-righteous, exalting himself over the enemies of Jehovah. Rather, he is to be humble and meek and gentle. Humility, deepest humility, is the manner in which we express and manifest this perfect hatred. That's implied in the context of our passage. If you look at the last couple verses of Psalm 139, what does David do after he gives expression to his perfect hatred of Jehovah's enemies? He says, "Search me, O God." Because David recognizes, I'm a sinner just like every single one of those wicked men. I need to be searched. I need to be examined to see if their wicked ways are also in me. Because I have the same sinful nature. I'm capable of everything that those wicked people out there do. Search me, O God. Discover to me whether there is any wicked way in me, so that I may be turned from my sin, so that I may repent. Lead me in the way everlasting. David exhibits a spirit-wrought humility here. So it must be with us. Humble. Humble as we draw that line of the antithesis in our life. Humble as we grieve over the sin of those who raise themselves up against God. Humble toward those enemies of Jehovah that we can't have close fellowship with because of the impenitent sin they are living in. Humble. Because by nature, we're just like them. We have not made ourselves to differ. Left to ourselves, we would be exactly like them. Same sinful nature, deserving of the same condemnation. In fact, we too were haters of God. We were enemies of God. But while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. And there's where the difference is. That's what makes all the difference. The grace of God. Nothing in us, but the unmerited free grace of God that took hold of us, redeemed us from our wickedness, and has given us a place in God's covenant family. God's grace, which took children of disobedience and turned them into children of God. God's grace, which is refashioning us in the image of Jesus Christ. The only difference between us and the enemies of Jehovah is grace. And the application of that then is we must be humble. We draw that line of the antithesis. We look at every one of Jehovah's enemies on the other side of that line of the antithesis. We don't look at them with those self-righteous eyes of the Pharisee. We look at them with the eyes of love, as one who, apart from the grace of God, would be on that side of the line. We have compassion. We pray, Father, have mercy upon them. Father, turn them from their sins. Father, pluck them from the fire, as you did with me, and make them too a part of this spiritual family. All according to thy will. Understanding the secret counsel of God and predestination, that not all are His children, not all are ordained to eternal life, but we don't know the identity of the elect and the reprobate. And so we pray, Thy will be done, Father. Save them. Look upon them with humility and compassion. And so to tie it all together, we see that the love which Jesus calls us to show to our enemies in no way conflicts with the perfect hatred that our text calls us likewise to manifest. We love our enemies by doing good to them, by praying for them. And we manifest perfect hatred toward our enemies by being aggrieved with their wickedness and drawing that line of the antithesis. And refraining from close fellowship while they continue in their wicked way. Perfect love, perfect hatred are not opposed to each other. They are two sides of the same reality. Love for God. Love for God manifests itself as love for the neighbor and the enemy, as well as perfect hatred for the sin, the evil of the enemy. So let this instruction from Psalm 139 supplement what we saw in Lord's Day 40. May the Lord work in our hearts by His word to be faithful in loving and in hating evil. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word, for the instruction of Thy word, and we pray that Thou wilt use Thy word to kindle in our hearts fervent love for Thee. Fervent love for Thee, which manifests itself as love for the neighbor and love even for the enemy. But because we love Thee, Father, and we love Thy holiness, we also hate all that is opposed to Thee. We abhor sin. Help us first to abhor our own sin. Search us, Father, and show us where there are wicked ways in us, and lead us to repentance and turning from those wicked ways. But also strengthen us, Father, to draw the line of the antithesis sharply in our lives for our own spiritual protection and faithfulness to Thee, that we at the same time may manifest perfect love and perfect hatred for the glory of Thy name. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.